If you have a program, you'll note on the message outline that we are at part 15, and this concludes the first 15 lessons that we've had in groups on what Randy Frazee has called believe. What do we believe and how do we act? And in today's message, I want to talk a little bit about one of the great heroes of the faith, whom many in church history call the one who was the first martyr. You know his name. We heard the passage read by John this morning, Stephen. Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you want to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross, and follow me." I was at a board meeting this week for Zephyr Point Conference Center at Lake Tahoe. I considered a privilege to be able to serve on that board. There's 20 people from as far away as Portland, Oregon, because that's the part of the Synod of the Pacific, to the Synod of Southern California down in San Diego. Actually, we actually take in Hawaii. I don't think there's any people from Hawaii. We're hoping for a board member to join so we can go over there, but it's not going to happen. Just kidding. But that's the Synod of Southern California. The camp, actually, the conference center is owned by the two synods. So there's actually representatives from both synods there. The board president then passed out for a devotional crosses. You know, these kind of beautiful crosses that have been prepared by some loving hands that have sanded and honed down, and then you can put it in your pocket and take it with you or along the way. And I was thinking of crosses, and I was thinking of this passage because I had read the passage from Matthew, and I'm thinking, take up your cross. Take up your cross. Lots of images of crosses here in this sanctuary. The actual footprint, if you look at Google Earth, if you took out your phone and you could look at it right now, right down from Earth, you would see that this sanctuary you're sitting in is a cross. Crosses here and here and here. Go out in the parking lot, there's one there. There's crosses everywhere. We put them around our neck. We put them in all kinds of great images. But what does it mean? I'm going to be talking about that in the series that will continue next week as we launch in the last 10 parts of the virtues of Jesus. Take up your cross. Love, joy, peace, patience. Why do those matter? Take up your cross, Jesus said, and follow me. Sometimes we need the reminder. It's wonderful to have reminders, isn't it? What Jesus did for us. And as we think of the cross, we think of the surrender that Jesus did himself, and then we look at history and we think about places. We have modern day martyrs. Actually, the way we call them modern day martyrs, I did not know this. I was reading this week about that. There's actually 10 that are placed on Westminster Abbey in London, but they're international martyrs. They're martyrs here, and there's 4 of them. You can't see them where you're sitting, but if you were to, you can Google that when you go home for fun if you wanted. You could see all 10. But here's 4. I'm going to refer to a couple of them this morning. Elizabeth, I didn't know who that was, so I did some looking up too. She was a follower of Jesus. She actually gave up her, she's actually a duchess, who gave up her rights living in the Soviet, what we call the Soviet Union today, but was Russia in those days, set aside her right and became a nun, but was killed by the Bolsheviks in 1918. The next person there is Martin Luther King Jr., which is a different place, a different continent altogether from where London is, isn't it? From where it is. And then we know the case there. We are very familiar with that. And then you have Oscar Romero, the Archbishop of San Salvador there as the next, who was in El Salvador, killed in 1980. As a child in his hands because of his faith in Jesus. And then the other one here on the end, and I will refer to it later, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian, Lutheran pastor, who was martyred for his faith by the Nazis. And 3 days before he would have been released, was killed in a prison being held for his faith in Christ. all put here as modern day martyrs. If you want even more people, heroes of faith, and I was thinking about that, as, so I refer to it this morning because it is Super Bowl Sunday. I can't miss that, right? Great heroes will be bestowed today. People will be thrilled from football field to those who are in advertising, because isn't this the big day for advertising? We watch all those great commercials that make us laugh. So if you hate football, you can watch the commercials, right? I'm still trying to figure out what Dilly Dilly is. If anybody else knows what that is, I'm sorry. That's bad humor at that point. But if you watch today, you'll know what it is, so you'll figure it out. I'm afraid the beer commercials actually rule the roost, right? But when we look at all of those things, the heroes that we have in this world, and then the heroes of faith, Stephen does stand out. He didn't serve a long time. We know that. He was 34 AD. He passed. Jesus died. It was just maybe a year of following Jesus. But his life lives on, and we read about him today in Acts chapter 6. There are others that were of the early church. In fact, one of them, it wasn't his last name, but that's how he's known, is called Justin Martyr. It wasn't his last name. It's just who he was, because they didn't use names. The early church fathers all just had singular names. Polycarp was another name that was martyred by the 155 AD. In fact, as he stood before the proconsul of Smyrna, which is where Polycarp served as the leader, he was at 86 years old. That's quite an accomplishment all by itself. But when he was asked to renounce his faith, this is what he said. He said, 86 years I have served him. He has done me no wrong. How dare I blaspheme the name of my King and Lord? And then becomes a number of martyrs over the years. I have noticed in the last few years that as they have learned, great despots, when you kill people, when you kill martyrs, it actually hinders your power. If you're a despot, you don't want to do that. You don't want to create that. Nebuchadnezzar learned that. We have the reference to Daniel. He grabbed the best and brightest and took them to his place so that he could control the narrative. But we have the story of Daniel, which is the great story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know that story. If you've read the Old Testament, I won't go into that today. You'll get that in a lesson. It's great. Because they had great faith, trusting God. So do the martyrs that have gone before us. If you want modern day martyrs, all you need to do is, I know you need to have a computer, but if you can go to Google, all you need to do is put in Voice of the Martyrs, and you can read story after story of different places in this world where folks who are following Jesus are willing to give up their lives. Different continents, different places. And we need to pray for those whose faith and persecution is going on, because the church is growing because of their faith. Stephen gives us that first opportunity, and we see here he was a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles among the people. I wanted to call it the Acts of the Apostles. Sometimes we just call it Acts. But really, Acts of the Apostles is the total name of, if you look and open your New Testament, it's the Acts of the, it's the most exciting book, I think, in the New Testament, because here it is. We've heard about Jesus, the eyewitness accounts from the gospel writers we get, and now we open the book of Acts. You know, John gets in the way. It's a two-part series. Luke and Acts, all right? Sometimes John gets in the way. Our Bibles are all sometimes a little bit goofed up. Things don't always work together. But Luke kept writing. He kept saying, I want to continue this story. And we see on the pages of the Acts of the Apostle, great things were happening. So let me give you four things I believe that this character Stephen emulates. He was an instrument of peace, and you might go, wait a minute, I've heard about that before. Yes, there is. He's not a martyr, but Francis of Assisi was incredible faithful. If you've heard of the Franciscan order, he was the founder of that. People followed him, but his prayer is actually what precedes all of this. And you may have heard it. You probably see it. If you go into in any store, some stores, you might say, well, where's that prayer come from? Francis of Assisi wrote this prayer. Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow what? Love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. In fact, it doesn't end there. He goes on and just closes. This is the whole prayer. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled or to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. I think Francis here explains this passage in Matthew, take up your cross and follow me. It is in that dying that we are born into eternal life. Francis gives us a picture of saying, this is what you need to do. Be an instrument of my peace. Randy Frazee has helped us. I think we have time to show that video, so I'll have the guys put that on this morning. I think these are the artist tells these stories in such a great way, better than I can. I want you to see it and hear it this morning. Go ahead.
Not long after Jesus rose from the dead and returned to heaven, his followers traveled throughout the region, telling people all of what Jesus had said and done. As a result, many people chose to become followers of Jesus. Within a very short time, Jesus' group of followers grew from about 150 to several thousand people. Many religious and government leaders felt threatened by this growing movement and did whatever they could to try to stop people from teaching about Jesus. They targeted a particular follower of Jesus named Stephen, spreading rumors that he was saying blasphemous things about God. The rumors spread, and eventually Stephen was arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, a group of priests designated to rule over the area. A number of witnesses stepped forward and testified against Stephen, saying that he was proclaiming that Jesus was coming back to destroy the Jewish temple and change the laws that were given by Moses. When the Sanhedrin looked at Stephen, his face appeared like an angel's. The high priest asked Stephen, "Are these charges true?" Stephen started by sharing about Moses, how Moses had spoken on God's behalf and led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. But the religious leaders in Moses' day rejected him, just like many of the other prophets God had sent over the years. Finally, Stephen compared the Sanhedrin to those leaders, telling them that they were responsible for putting Jesus to death. When the Sanhedrin heard this, they were so furious, they rushed towards Stephen, dragged him out of the city, and began to hurl stones at him. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord, receive my spirit." He then fell to his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." After he said this, Stephen died. Stephen was the first follower of Jesus who was killed for their commitment to follow God.
Also the one who made the difference. And it's those images that we have of those that have gone before us, like Francis, who was not a martyr. So I want you to understand that he was, his case was not that. But he set apart an order to follow Jesus, who was an instrument of peace. But secondly, I think we can learn from this passage that we're called to take up our cross and follow Jesus means that we have to invest in the kingdom. Notice this, if you try to hang on to your life, Jesus said, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? It's a great question. I thought about it this week of what is it that we can lose? You know, one of the things I remember is working with kids all these years is they would always push back on anything, and they would give me, and if you worked with and had teenagers around, if you work with them in school, you know that they had one word that they could tell you every time. It would always strike right to my core. In fact, I used to laugh. There was a game that I used to play with the students. You put an adjective that goes to the first letter of your first name. So just to irritate them, I would use this word, and just to be fun. So I was always known as Boring Bob, because I would come up with these crazy games that we had to play. That's who I was to them. Because everything, oh, Bob, this is so boring. You ever thought about that? There actually is a conference still, the yearly conference, that is called a boring conference. It's actually called that. And they find joy in the ordinary. They call themselves a boring conference. And James Ward actually started this in 2010, and he gets full, people come. And what do they discuss? They discuss topics like sneezing. I mean, come on. There's got to be a better subject than that. To get together, we're going to have a speaker talk about sneezing, toast. How about that? I'm not talking about toasting someone. I'm talking about just toast. We can all burn toast. The sounds made by vending machines. How about the shipping forecast? Barcodes, yellow line. The whole weekend would be spent just having speakers come in and talk about this. Crazy, isn't it? I thought the funniest one was the inkjet printers of 1999. All right, you get the point here. Boring is a part of what perhaps you came this morning and go, oh, Boring Bob is going to preach again. I'm not sure I'm going to get anything out of this. There's great people in the scriptures that just emerge from it. If we look a little deeper, we can see that there's something. When we invest in the kingdom, we see something that comes alive. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote it's not a long book, but the most powerful book that I read when I was in seminary, called The Cost of Discipleship. That was a long time ago, but I go back to that book. In fact, my book's falling apart. I had to order a new one. It's like it was losing pieces of it. But I go back and I look at it. It's just, he can answer this question that Matthew asks. He says, if anyone wants to be my followers, follow him is not something that is self-evident, even among the disciples. No one can be forced. And notice this. I think this is the greatest thing when it comes to inviting others to consider Jesus. No one can be forced. Look what he says. No one can be forced. No one can be expected to follow him. I jump down then. He says, if any want to follow me, they must deny themselves. You see, we all get to choose. The cost of discipleship is all what we choose. And he has a chapter in that book that is always cuts me to the heart. It's called Costly Grace, and we have this table today. It reminds us of that. It was costly to his own life, wasn't it? But it's great hope in that because we get to choose it. Choose it. They must deny themselves and take up their cross. Their cross. They could take their cross and say, this is it. This is what is meaningful to me because I know what the cross means. What Jesus did, what his followers did, what Stephen did, what Polycarp did, what Justin Martyr did, what those who were on the wall, like Martin Luther King Jr., who did that for his faith, Oscar Romero, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, all of those characters that have gone before us have led the way. Is it boring? No. It's worth the investment because they choose. Why was Stephen able to do what he did? It was, I believe, he was immersed, as the text tells us, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. He was immersed. He was immersed in the Holy Spirit. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven, the text tells us. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Right at that moment, that's what the text tells us. This is what Luke outlines for us. He just literally says, this is what was happening. And then we see the words of Stephen himself, his last words. Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. He was immersed. I have seen that as well. I consider it a privilege to be with people sometimes towards the end of their life, if they are there. They are able, I believe, immersed in the Holy Spirit to see a Jesus that I cannot see from where they are. They see it. That's that testimony of what God is doing. But being immersed in the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm trusting God here. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how this is going to unfold, but I am trusting you, God. I am immersed in the Holy Spirit and trusting God at that moment. Lastly, this morning, what we gain from the spiritual gift of martyrdom. I don't know if you know that, but it's on most spiritual gift lists that have been created. It is the only spiritual gift that you can use once, for obvious reasons, right? But the gift of martyrdom is a gift to the church of Jesus Christ, because why? It inspires the faith. It inspires the people. And as we see what difference it made, we see as we move to Acts chapter 13, and I move you along, Paul and Barnabas didn't back down. At the moment that Stephen, according to the text that we read in chapter 7, you can go back and read chapter 7 if you want later, you will see that at that moment when Stephen was being stoned, those that were doing that action went and laid their coats. They went and laid their cloak, their outer garment, at the feet of a fellow named Saul. Well, we know who that is. His name was changed to Paul later on the road to Damascus. Saul was one of the people at the moment that Stephen was doing ministry who killed one of the followers of Jesus. Sometimes we miss these little pieces and we don't understand what was it that Paul, the Apostle Paul, what was his calling? So at that moment, Paul and Barnabas didn't back down. Standing their ground, they said it was required that God's word be spoken first to all the Jews. They were testifying here as they were getting ready and they were knowing that they needed to share the message. It was a moment of change. Why? I love the message here because the message helps us to see, but seeing that you want no part of it, they were testifying in front of other apostles, other Sadducees and Pharisees, all of those pointing fingers saying, this message is not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles as well. But seeing that you want no part of it, you've made it quite clear that you have no taste or inclination for eternal life. The door is now open to outsiders. That's the Gentiles. The Gentiles, basically, is anyone who's not a Jew. It's now that the doors were opened. And it was Paul, the one who had Stephen stoned, killed, that now is saying, no, this gospel is for everyone. Jesus had a purpose. And Jesus' purpose is really His gift of life for us. And He invites anyone who will hear into that place. As I've come to look at not only this text, but other places, it is that invitation that is offered. God offers it to anyone that will come and hear it. We need to continue on with that same message. I was reading this week that the challenges of students, and it actually was in the USA Today, was research done by the American Psychological Association. Incredible research. 40,000 people were reviewed for this, and they were students. on the rise of perfectionism in young people. And there's many reasons for this that we can all create, social media and all that. I understand that. But here's what got me. Between the years of 1989 and 2016, the scores for socially prescribed perfectionism or perceiving the excessive expectation of others increased by 33%. The pressures on young people is incredible. And I have no idea until I saw that research, that page. You have to go back and you can read it for yourself, and you can look at it for yourself and determine for yourself that which is there, and you can give your own reasons. I don't like to get into reasons because I think I'm going to be wrong. But it's real, so I don't want to discount it. And here's where the reality is. Why do we care about the future? Because we know it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here it is. The gospel says that perfectionism is not the purpose. In other words, how I look to others is not important. As one pastor says, I forget a lot of things, but I'll never forget this. We play to an audience of one. That's our message. We play for God, no one else. We don't need to look like anyone else. We don't need that. We don't want that message. Some people think Christians are perfect. Good grief, can we let them know the good news? We're not perfect. Let me show you boring Bob at my church. He ain't perfect, I can tell you that. But we can share with them is good news. Jesus came into the world. He came to an ordinary person. We talked about that at Christmas, didn't we? Mary, this young 16-year-old. I don't think she really understood everything that was happening. Probably better that she didn't. God just said, I want to use this simple, ordinary person for my purpose. Eugene Peterson helps us here as I close. In fact, and I'm going to close with that, but I just wanted you to see the statement that is made by these independent researchers. In other words, they didn't have a purpose. They were just doing the research. And here's what they said. Today's young people are competing with each other in order to meet societal pressures to succeed, and they feel that perfectionism is necessary in order to feel safe and socially connected and of worth. Those three things. Let me say that that vacuum there can be filled by faith and trust in God, because he can remove all of those things if we have a relationship with him. And that's the beauty of this. Paul, the one who had Stephen killed, right? We understand that from the text, wrote this at the end of his letter to the church at Rome. And he could see the persecution. This is at the end of that letter. He could see the persecution, and Eugene Peterson gives us this message, and you've heard it in different places. King James, NIV. Look how he translates this. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, I'd love to suggest that we just put the word boring in there. Boring, ordinary life, you're sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. This is the text, if you doesn't remind you, I don't want to look up right now. Living sacrifice, make your life, you've heard that text before. Make your life a living sacrifice. Take your everyday, ordinary life and become a hero for God. Because that's what he wants. He just wants our lives right there. Take your life, he said. Give it to me and I'll use it for the kingdom purposes. Let me use your life, your ordinary, maybe perhaps boring life, and show how love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness. Our kids in Sunday school are learning about kindness this month. How can we, as followers of Jesus, be kind? Would that make a difference in this world? Would it change the way we perceive people? I think it would. I think we would have an opportunity to say, I've got good news here. That good news is Jesus. On that night, Jesus gathered with his disciples in an ordinary way. It was the Passover. That meal had been prepared. It was an ordinary Passover, they thought. But Jesus took the bread. Now we turn to extraordinary, don't we? Took the bread. And he said, "This is my body given unto you." In the same way, he took the cup. And pouring it out, he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of this and eat of this, you do so in remembrance of me." Jesus said, eat this in remembrance of me. Lord, we ask now that you bless these simple elements. We ask now that you would bless our lives as we partake of these simple elements in order that we can use our lives for you and your purposes. We thank you, Lord, for this wonderful reminder of what you have done for us. And we ask for your Holy Spirit to fill us with your grace and mercy through these elements. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.